If you have your Bibles, we turn, please, again to the book of Exodus, chapter 5, page number 58 there in your Bibles. I wonder if you've ever asked the question, why God? If there's ever been a time in your life, or maybe the life of a loved one, a friend, a family member, some situation in which you wondered, why did God let it happen? Well, if you've never asked that question or thought that question, it is likely that at some point you will. We have some friends who are missionaries to the country of Thailand, and they're in America now, been there just a couple months. And just yesterday, the mother of the missionary wife and her sister and two other family members were all killed in a car collision. They collided with a lorry and immediately died. And we just got news of that yesterday. And that this is a moment when you wonder why. The missionaries had a chance to spend time with their family, but so tragic. So it's a question that is a challenge for us, isn't it? Because we believe there's a God who's all-powerful and can do anything He wants to do. He can intervene. He can stop these types of things. We also believe there's a God who's loving and cares about us. And so when you're in that dilemma of feeling the pressure from life and life circumstances, and you feel you're hurting, and you wonder why God doesn't step in. Well, that's what we see happening in the book of Exodus. The children of Israel have been in bondage for hundreds of years now, and they're crying out to God for deliverance. We find out that years before, God had been preparing His deliverer, a man named Moses. And God calls Moses and commissions him to go to Pharaoh to say, let God's people go. And he does. And we expect that now they're going to go free. That God has intervened. Things are about to turn around for them. But unfortunately, the opposite happens. Instead of getting better, things get worse. Notice in your Bible, if you will, please, chapter 5, verse 1. So Moses and Aaron go and tell Pharaoh, God says to let His people go so they can worship Him in the wilderness. But Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I don't know the Lord, and I'm not going to let Israel go. And so they elaborate further. They say, this is the God of the Hebrews. He's met with us and He wants us to go into the desert. He wants us to sacrifice. And if we don't, He's going to bring judgment upon us. The king of Egypt once again says, basically, why are you guys, you should be carrying your burdens. Why are you coming trying to let the people from their works? And instead of letting them go, Pharaoh actually puts more bondage on them. He says, well, now not only do you have to make the bricks, but we're not going to provide the straw. And things go from bad to worse. And if you just notice the end of chapter 5, then notice what Moses says to the Lord. Because this is really the heart of what we're going to see this morning. Moses comes back to the Lord now and he says, Lord, why have you dealt with the people in this way? Why have you sent me? Because ever since I came to Pharaoh, all he's done is more evil, and you've not delivered the people at all. Things go from bad to worse. And so we're going to think about this morning, the theme of being disappointed with God. When you feel let down, it's maybe not the best title because it implies there's reason to be disappointed. I hope today you'll see there isn't. But that emotion of feeling like God has let you down, or let someone else that you love down. How do we deal with that? Well, the first thing I want you to see in the passage, number one, is that we need to deliver God's message with boldness. In the first five verses there of Exodus chapter 5, we see great boldness from Moses and Aaron. And what a task they had to go into the most powerful ruler on the earth at the time and to go and demand that he let these slaves go free. Somebody, we might think, should have given them a lesson in diplomacy, because if you notice there in verse 1, they don't exactly go about it very tactfully, do they? They just simply command Pharaoh, this is what God says, you need to let them go. But what boldness they had, where did this boldness come from? Because we need boldness as well, don't we? In a sense, maybe you feel you are facing some pharaohs at work who don't know the Lord, who don't want to do what the Lord says. And it can be intimidating, or a neighbor, or a family member. But someone who doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, but they need to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and God wants you, and God wants me to tell them. Where does our boldness come from? Where our boldness comes from knowing that it's not our message we're giving. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 1. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. Moses and Aaron had God's word and God's message. And that's what gave them boldness. They knew that God had something that he wanted to say. And even though it looked like Pharaoh was the real king, God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he commanded Pharaoh to do something, just like God commands all men everywhere to repent. So yes, we want to go with love and compassion, but we should also go with boldness, because the message of the gospel that we are told to give is God's message, and God has the right to tell people what to do, to command them to believe on him, to repent of their sins and trust in him. And God is looking for men and women with courage to take that message to the world. How bold are you? How courageous are you? For some of us, you know, maybe the first step is to give a gospel leaflet, maybe an invitation to church, maybe just simply to ask a question. Do you believe in God? What do you think of Jesus? You know what's interesting about sharing the gospel is it always seems more scary before you actually do it. After you get the conversation started, you realize, oh, it wasn't quite as bad as I thought. Usually. I heard about a pastor who was teaching his church here in England how to do leaflets through letterboxes. And he said, you know, you just be careful, you know, when you put the leaflet through, make sure you don't put your fingers through. He said, never had anyone's fingers get bitten, but, you know, just take some care. But wouldn't you know, that very day, his fingers got bit by a dog. He had to go to the hospital. So usually it doesn't go as bad as you think it will. Sometimes it does. But we need to be bold like Moses and Aaron. We need to give God's message. Now, that doesn't always mean that the message will be received well. Notice verse 2. Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know this Lord, and I'm not letting them go. I kind of feel like Pharaoh almost was mocking them. I mean, imagine this picture. You have Pharaoh on his great throne with all of his attendants, and then there are two slaves that come in and say, you need to obey God. And he just thinks, I don't know who this God is. I don't know what you're talking about. This is really funny. This is really hilarious that you think that I'm going to listen to your message. And maybe you feel that. I feel that way when I give the gospel. Why would they listen? And the world will laugh and mock. But God still wants us to give the word. And we should not be surprised when people act very much like Pharaoh. When people don't want to listen and don't appreciate, but they need to hear the gospel message. We have to understand what we're up against. Because really, Pharaoh here is it's not just an intellectual problem, but it's a moral and a personal opposition. Notice he says that I should obey his voice. The reason the world rejects the gospel message is they don't want to listen and submit themselves to the God of the message. There is so much proof in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's so much evidence that He existed, that He died, that He was buried, that He rose again. If you believe anything from the history books, you should believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So why don't more people believe in it? Because of what it demands. It demands that we humble ourselves and bow before this Lord, that we exalt Him as Lord and Savior. So the real thing we're up against isn't really an intellectual problem. Those who don't know the Lord want to say, well, there's no evidence, and it's great evidence for evolution. But it's not really an intellectual argument. It's a moral one. It's a spiritual one in which people don't want to bow before the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's really where Pharaoh's at. I don't want to obey Him. I want to do my own thing, which is the real essence of sin. As Isaiah says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. That's really what sin is. It's doing your own thing, going your own way. And that's hard. But people need to hear that there is a God to whom they should believe. So we need to take time to carefully explain the message. Look at verse 3. After Pharaoh says, I don't know this Lord, I'm not doing what He wants to do, they say, well, He's the God of the Hebrews. He's met us. And He wants us to go 3 days' journey to the wilderness to sacrifice. And if we don't, He will fall upon us with pestilence and with the sword. The repercussions of not obeying this God are very serious. And we need to explain to people the message. We need to take time to share with them. Maybe they've never heard it. Maybe they've heard other things that are not true. Take the time and warn them. This is not a small issue. This is very serious. If you don't believe the gospel, you will perish. You will die in your sins. You will be lost for all of eternity. This is a very serious thing. And then we see in verses 4 and 5 that those who deliver the message will be attacked. Because what does Pharaoh do then? And it's very similar to what happens to us today. He gets personal. He can't really refute the authority of the message. So he attacks the messengers. Why do ye, Moses and Aaron, let the people from their works get back to your work? Get back to your burdens. He's like, what are you doing not working anyways? Who are you? You're just trying to let the people have an easier time of it. And when we share the gospel message, again, we are probably going to get attacked. Probably not physically, but we're going to feel attacked. We're going to feel like we have crossed over a line where we've gotten involved in business that's not ours. What are you doing trying to tell me I'm a sinner and I need Jesus? I've got my own faith. Leave me alone. And Jesus told us that this would happen. You can read Matthew 10 where He talks about He sends them forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. And He says, they're going to hate you, but really it's not you they're hating, it's the message. And as we give God's message, we must be prepared for people to attack us and to reject us. But God is looking for faithful, obedient, and bold witnesses. How many of you would say that you need God to help you to be more bold to share the gospel? Would you raise your hand? I think we all need it, don't we? God can fill us with boldness. The Holy Spirit indwells us. And would you pray, say, God, help me this week be like Moses and Aaron and just give the message. Were Moses and Aaron responsible for the response? No, they weren't. But it was their job to go and to tell. That's what God is looking for. We can't make them believe. We can't stop them from rejecting us, but we can faithfully share the truth with love, with patience, with courage, and talk to people about Jesus. And may God help us do that this week. Maybe you're thinking of someone you could share the gospel message. So we see that we should deliver the message with boldness. We see, secondly, we shouldn't expect everything to be easy. In verses 6 to 21 of Exodus chapter 5, things get much worse before they get better. Notice verse number 6. The same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen. And he says, no longer give them straw. Let them gather straw for themselves. They have to keep up the number of bricks. Notice verse number 10. I will not give you straw. He says that you're getting lazy. You're idle. You're just wanting a break. You see that in verse number 17. So now you have to go get your own straw. Things get much worse. And they begin to beat the foremen because they're not keeping up the quota, as it were, of bricks they were meant to build. Look at verses 20 and 21. This is a classic case of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. You ever ask someone, how are you? and they were honest. Sorry I asked. Verse number 20, the foremen met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came from Pharaoh, and they said, the Lord look on you and judge you, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. So the leaders that were appointed over the Israelites were beaten because the people weren't able to keep up. It was just too hard. And then Moses and Aaron are coming back from speaking to Pharaoh, and when they see them, they say, we want to have a word with you. Now, instead of being our pain alleviated, it has gotten much worse. And it's your fault. Things have gone from bad to worse. But it really shouldn't surprise us, because we live in a fallen and a broken world where things tend to get worse before they get better. Our world isn't really improving, is it? It's getting worse and worse. Just as 2 Peter says, that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. So we should stop being surprised by persecution and trouble. Rather, we should start expecting it and even rejoice in it as a privilege to suffer like Christ suffered. You know, when you read the New Testament, it wasn't all prosperity and comfort, was it? It was anything but that. So why do we expect that? Why are we surprised when things are difficult? Why are we surprised when we go through difficulties and trials? 1 Peter 4 says, you know, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Don't be shocked. Imagine a soldier who's surprised that he has to train and work and face difficulty. He knows that's what he signed up for. And to be a disciple is to place yourself under the discipline of following the Lord Jesus Christ. We have got to change our mentality, or we're not going to make it in our walk with Christ. We're going to be discouraged and defeated. In Acts chapter 5, when they beat the apostles, they left, they departed, rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Don't let trouble keep you from doing right and silence your message. Satan will often bring opposition to make us go quiet, to make us afraid. It's kind of scary to share the gospel with people. Even in this very modern, tolerant society, we know the one message that really isn't too tolerated is the gospel. That there's only one Savior and one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. Can you just keep that to yourself? You can believe anything else you want to believe, but I'm not sure we can handle that. And what can happen is Christians go quiet. We go underground. And that's exactly what Satan wants to happen, isn't it? And so we need to not allow this opposition to cause us to be silent. What's interesting in Acts 5, after they beat the apostles, after they depart and they are rejoicing they were counted worthy to suffer, then the Bible says the very next verse, daily in the temple and in every house, they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. The persecution, the opposition was designed to silence them, but they said, we will keep being faithful to share God's word. One other thing I think we see and can learn from this portion of Scripture is what's actually happening here is we're seeing not only a picture of opposition, but we're seeing a picture of sin. Because being in Egypt and under the bondage of Pharaoh is a picture of what sin does. Sin enslaves us. Sin puts us in bondage. And the bondage only grows as time grows. Initially, sin promises freedom. Sin promises the world. It's going to be amazing. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to be fun. Go for it. But over time, that sin begins to enslave us and to ensnare us. And Israel here in Egypt is growing greater into greater and greater bondage and greater slavery. They turn to Pharaoh. They say, Pharaoh, you know, can you please give us a break? He's like, I'm not giving you a break. You're lazy. You're going to have to work harder. They've tried to find deliverance. And often people, when they feel the bondage of sin crippling them, they'll look to others to free them, whether it be religion or good works or their own self-reform. But who's the only one that can set us free? It's God's chosen deliverer, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're seeing that the only way they're ever going to get out of this situation is through God's help. And the only way you and I will ever get out of the bondage of sin is to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only He can set us free. If the Son makes you are free indeed. Only Jesus can free us. Don't think you can set yourself free. Let me show you a couple other things before we finish up. We see then, thirdly, that we should keep looking to the Lord and trust Him to do the work. Look at chapter 5, 22. So Moses goes back to the Lord now. He's thinking, great. You know, I've tried to do the right thing. I've gone with courage. I've spoke to Pharaoh. He hasn't listened. Now the people, his own people, have turned on him and blamed him. And so he turns to the Lord and he says, why are you letting this happen? In chapter 5, verse 22. Why did you even send me? Have you ever felt that way? Why did he even bother trying in the first place? I tried to do the right thing and it hasn't worked out. It's pointless. 23. Since I've come to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's only done more evil, and you haven't even delivered your people at all. God, you have not kept up your end of the deal. I've done my part. I've done what you asked. It was scary. I did it though. And you left me hanging. You hung me out to dry. Have you ever felt those? You might not even wanted to say it, but sometimes in your heart you feel that way. Well, you're not alone. That's what Moses is feeling. Now, I want you to see chapter 6 and verse 1. Because how does God answer answer Moses? What's very interesting, because God doesn't actually explain in detail what's happening. We know as we look back, God is going to deliver Israel. And He is going to do it in an amazing way. He's going to use 10 different plagues. And it's just going to exalt the glory of God. We know that's what God is doing. But at this moment, Moses doesn't really know. But look what the Lord says to Moses. He doesn't really say exactly why things have gotten worse before they got better. But He gives him another answer. The Lord says to Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. With a strong hand, He will send them out. And with a strong hand, He will drive them out. Right now, Pharaoh is hanging on and digging his heels in. But there's going to come a day He is going to drive you out. Right now, you can't get free. But one day, I'm going to turn things around so much that they'll drive you out, and they will be giving you gifts to get you to go. Please go. That's how much God's going to change things. Look at verse 2. God spoke to Moses and said, I am the Lord. He's going to say that a number of times in this passage, I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I established my covenant with them. Now he had actually, they knew his name was the Lord, but the name, the Lord there, is the idea of God's promise, the promise-keeping God. And for Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they had the promise, but they had not seen the promises be kept. But he says, now they're going to see me keep the promises. So that's what he's saying there. But what we see in these verses 1 to all the way down to verse number 8, is that God tells him two things. He tells him, number one, who he is, and he reminds him of what his promises are. And this is very important. Because when we are disappointed, what do we need to know? Do we always need to know all the whys and wherefores about every detail of why God let this happen and that happen? We wouldn't understand even if He told us. Do you remember Job? Why? And God says, oh, you want to know why? Well, before I tell you why, you tell me where you were when I created the world. You tell me how the wild donkeys roam. He goes through all these different things in the book of Job. And by the end of it, Job still doesn't know why he suffered. But he knows who God is. And Job says, that's good enough for me. What we need to know when we are disappointed is who God is and what God has promised. We need to know that He is the Lord. We see that over and over in this passage. I am the Lord. I am the Lord. I am on the throne. I am in control. And I will do what I said I will do. Look down at verse number 6. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you. I will redeem you. Verse 7, I will take you to me for a people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I'm the Lord. Verse 8, I will bring you into the land. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So when you're disappointed, when you're frustrated, when you're hurt, when you feel that God has let you down, what you and I need to be reminded of is who the Lord is and what the Lord has promised us. And where do we find those things? In the Scripture, right? In God's Word. And that is answer enough. Sometimes children want to ask their parents questions. Why this and why that? And sometimes you try to answer, but sometimes you just have to say, look, just trust me on this one. I'm your parent. I'm your dad. I promise you it's going to be worth it. And we just hope they trust us. And sometimes we're like that with the Lord. And the Lord would say to us, I am the Lord. I will do what I said I will do. And that's why we need to be in God's Word every day, so that we can be reminded of who is on the throne, who is the Lord, and what God has promised that He will do. Well, the last thing I want you to see then, before we finish, is chapter 6 and verse number 9. And we need to see that, I want you to see that we should understand that all of God's servants do get discouraged. So chapter 6, verse 9, and Moses spake to the children of Israel, and they didn't listen. They because of the broken spirit and harsh slavery. So Moses goes back to them and says, I know it's gotten hard and it's gotten worse rather than better, but I'm telling you, God is going to do these things. And the people said, you know what? We don't want to hear that anymore. You know, because this is too tough right now. And then the Lord said to Moses, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and let the people go. Go back and tell him. Look what Moses says to the Lord. Lord, your own people not listening to me. How is Pharaoh going to listen? I can't even talk. I'm of uncircumcised lips. My lips are unclean. And the Lord spake and gave them a charge, verse number 13. So Moses once again is feeling like it's not working. I keep trying to do the right thing and it doesn't work. But did it work? Were Moses and Aaron successful in their mission? Or did Israel just stay in Egypt? It did work, didn't it? We know that Moses is that great prophet. Look now at chapter 6, verses 14 down to verse number 26 is the family tree, the genealogy of Moses and Aaron. And just look at verses 26 and 27 and we'll finish with this. He says, "These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, 'Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by their host.' It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron." Moses and Aaron will go down in history as legends. These guys, the two guys that are discouraged right now, the two guys that want to give up right now, the two guys who feel like it's not working, God used them to be His messengers to lead the people out. The book of Exodus was written after the deliverance. And by this stage, Moses and Aaron, Aaron's the high priest, Moses is the prophet and leader, and everyone respects them. But we're reading about the times when they're finding it hard. And maybe you're in one of those times. One of those times where you've tried to do the right thing and it hasn't worked. You've tried again to do the right thing and it doesn't seem to be working. I want to encourage you this morning to keep looking to the Lord. Keep recognizing that He will keep His word. If you're discouraged, you're not alone. If you're discouraged, it doesn't mean you can't be used. It probably means you're a normal person, just like Moses and Aaron. But God will work. And we should keep our eyes upon Him and we should be obedient to Him. And if you're here this morning and you're like, maybe you're kind of a Pharaoh type person and you're like, I don't want to bow. Recognize that God did make Pharaoh bow, but it wasn't willingly. Don't be like Pharaoh. Don't harden your heart. Allow God to open your heart. Surrender to Him. And if there's some Pharaohs you're facing Monday morning, let God fill you with boldness to speak the truth to them.